Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland and South Haven Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
The title of our study for today is Lessons from the Life of Esther. This is part four. We'll be wrapping up our series today. And this is our opening take. Under the direction of God, Mordecai said to Queen Esther, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a what? A time as this." And Esther could be confident that if this was the case, then she would be safe. That is, if God has brought Esther to the throne that she may go into the king and save her people, then go in, good Esther. Fear not the risk. Fast and pray your 3 days before you go, but be not dismayed, since God is the one who sends you, and you have surrendered your life and your will to him, go in before the king. At that time, King Ahasuerus, he can refuse to hold out the golden scepter to all the princes in his empire, but not to you, Queen Esther. For God has placed you where you are and ordained you for his purpose. So Mordecai encourages Esther, who knows that you have been brought to this place in the kingdom for such a time. And the same, I believe, the same is still true today. Do you? If you and I have surrendered our lives and our wills to that of the ways of God, then you and I here in this place and at this time, God has brought us and kept us for his work and to do great things. And it is a bad day for the devil. It's what? It's a bad day for the devil when he tries to oppose anyone who humbly surrenders to the will and the ways of God. Will you please bow your heads with me as we pray? Our Father in heaven, we desire to take time now to open your word as we do so. Once again, as we pray each Sabbath, we pray for your Holy Spirit to attend our time. Please grant us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So open your Bibles with me to Esther chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses once again here that we read these verses in our second study that we had a couple of weeks ago. We're going to read them one more time and point out just a few different lessons. So Esther chapter 4, we're going to start with verse 13. And the Bible says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther." And of course, you remember the flow of the story up to this point. Esther has just communicated to him that she hasn't been called in before the king for 30 days. She hasn't seen him for a month. And if she goes in without being invited to come, she would be putting her life on the line, except for if the king holds the golden scepter out to her. So she has explained to him how the inner court works And then this is Mordecai's reply. Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from what? Yeah, from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth? This is the question for the day. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day, and I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So the appeal of Mordecai in his pressing time of distress was to one single person, namely Esther. Our study today is not an appeal to one person, but it's to the entire church. Amen. Amen. That's better. To the entire church and anyone who is watching the program later or listening to this message on Strong Tower Radio, we might properly say, not only for our church here in Holland, but really for any church that is part of this great Advent movement, that the church has been appointed in their particular place for the purpose of God's divine mercy. The church is called to do God's work here on earth, to be a blessing in their communities, and to bring the everlasting gospel message of salvation to how many people they run into in their communities? To all of them. And today, we will review three more lessons that I believe will help us along the journey of doing God's will. So thought number one, are you ready for it? In God's providential leadings. In this story, we have mentioned that there are no like big natural miracles that are taking place, but we see God's providential leadings all through the story from beginning to end. So this is our next thought. In God's providential leading, we see that he tries his people. What does God do? He tries his people. Is that true? Yes. We observe that Mordecai went through some difficult and trying times. At this time in his life, he is most likely beginning to age. And it must have been a daily trial to have him stand erect or to sit in his place when that proud peer of the realm went strutting by. Haman was a proud and selfish Amalekite who demanded the full court bow that was supposed to only be for who? The king. And Mordecai, as a faithful Jew, was not going to even pretend to bow. And did that make his life difficult? Yes, it did. But what a trouble it must have been to the heart of Mordecai when he saw the proclamation that all the Jews, that is his people, must die. That good man must have bitterly wept and lamented his unhappy fate in being the innocent cause of the destruction of his nation. Perhaps he thought within himself, maybe I have been too obstinate. My whole house and my whole people are to be slain because of what I have done, or maybe better yet, what I have not done. The Bible says, as you read on further in the story, that he put on sackcloth and cast ashes upon his head and was full, the Bible says he was full of sorrow. He could bear martyrdom himself, but it was sad to see others suffer through his own firmness. And that sorrow cut him to the quick. Esther was also tried. Amid the glitter of the Persian court, she may have become comfortable in the place where God allowed her to be, but it was not long before the sad news soon came to her. Mordecai and her people are to be destroyed. How do you suppose that made Esther feel? Sorrow and dread filled her heart. There was no hope for her people unless she would go in before the king. She must risk all and go into his presence unbidden and plead for her nation. Do you wonder that she was troubled? Do you marvel that she asked for the prayers of God's faithful people? Are we surprised to see her and her maids fast and pray, lamenting the situation and pleading for the mercies of God? And so we see that often in the providence of God, people go through times of trouble and challenge. We are tried as we follow in the footsteps of our Lord, who was tried much more than we ever could be. Neither the lowest or the most quiet position that a person might have, nor the most public or exposed condition will enable you or I or anybody to escape from the trials and challenges of life through which the church militant, and by the way, that is what we are right now. We are not the church triumphant yet. We are the church what? Yeah, we're the church militant. We don't know for sure all the trials that as a church militant we will have to fight through in the future. You remember from a cold and dark dungeon in Rome, we believe that it was probably the Tullianum dungeon. The aged Apostle Paul eloquently penned to his younger protege, Timothy, these words: "Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution." The Apostle James states in the first chapter of his epistle, "Count it all joy." Count it what? By the way, are you there in your friendship with God to that place? I'm not sure if I'm there yet, but I would like to be. "Count it all joy when you fall into divers." It's an old English word for various temptations. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith," what does it do? Yeah, it works patience. And the counsel continues, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So that was the opinion and the counsel of the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James. And I don't think these men of God had a persecution complex. They just understood that when his faithful people humbly stand up for God and his will and his commands on this planet in rebellion, difficulties and challenges and trials will come. And the good news is this: as God was with his people in the days of Esther and Mordecai, he will do the same for those who trust him today. The sustaining power of the Holy Spirit will lift up his tried ones and make them more than conquerors. So I don't know for sure what kind of challenges and trials you may be going through today. I don't know for sure what we as a church or as individual Christians, what we might have to go through in the future. But I do know that as we surrender to God, asking for his help, asking for his guidance, he will take care of it. With this thought that in the providence of God, his people are tried, we move to the second thought, and that is in the providence of God, he calls his people to action. He calls his people to what? He calls his people to action. Esther and Mordecai could not sit back on their haunches and do nothing. They and all their people, inside and outside of the city of Shushan, prayed and fasted. Moreover, Mordecai was quite sure that the Lord would deliver his people. Have you ever thought of why Mordecai was so sure that God was going to deliver his people in that situation? Because the Messiah had not come yet. And the Messiah was going to come from what people? Yeah, from the Jewish nation. And so Mordecai was quite sure that the Lord would deliver his people. And as he expressed that confidence, he did not just sit back and do nothing else. The Bible says he stirred up Esther. And when she seemed a little hesitant and maybe a little slack, he put things to her a little more strongly. And what was the message? If you hold your peace at this time, then the growth and the enlargement and deliverance of our people will come from where? Another place. It'll come from somebody else, and you and your house, your father's house, will be destroyed. Was that a fairly straightforward message that Mordecai sends to Esther? Yeah, so Mordecai, he's not going to sit back and do nothing. He sees the situation and then gives the proper counsel. And nerved by his message, Esther prayerfully and humbly braces herself to do the effort. She did not sit still and say, like sometimes God's people do, well, God will take care of it. Question, will God take care of it? Yes. But should that be our attitude? God will take care of it, therefore, I don't need to what? Do anything. There are some who operate off of that philosophy. We don't find that philosophy in God's word. That is not something that Esther is going to entertain for a moment, no. But she both pleaded with God and then ventured her life on the line. And she did it all for the sake of her people. And then after that, she acted wisely and discreetly in her interviews with the king. And through Mordecai and Esther's active faith, what kind of faith? Active, obedient faith, God worked wonders for his people. And when you finish reading the story, it says that God not only spared his people, he took care of his enemies, and those who lived around the world at that time throughout the Persian Empire, many of them became Jews. That is, many of them cast their lot, made a decision for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so with God's church today, we ought to rest confidently in the providential leadings of God, but as we rest in His power and in His leadings, we are not to be idle and do nothing. We believe that God has a work for His people at this time in Earth's history. And the main part of that work, of course, is to tell the story of Jesus. We call it the everlasting gospel in the context at the end of time, in the context of the three angels' messages. We believe that God has appointed His people to be His witnesses in a crooked and perverse society. He has called us and provided for us to be like Him and exemplify His holiness here in this world and in the world to come. Therefore, we surrender ourselves before God. How often? Every day. That's what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul said that he died how often? Every day, surrendering himself to God and asking for His leading and His guiding day by day. And that is something that we are going to need to do, surrendering ourselves to God before God's throne every day, and then ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us as we strive against sin and press forward to the high calling of God. We are active in our faith and labor as if all depended on us. Let me say that again. We are to be active in our faith and we are to labor as if all depended on who? On us. But we then remember to fall back upon the Lord with calm faith, knowing that it does not depend on us. It depends all on God and His love and mercy and power. He just asks us to be active with Him. And this leads us to our last thought of the day. The Bible says that Mordecai said to Esther, "For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" God calls us and fits us to rise to the utmost possibility of height. That's what I take from that. So with the help and the grace of God, you and I are to fulfill our calling to its loftiest degree. Not only do all that we are sure of ourselves that we can do, but aim at something which is as high up as any and all of our questions could ever think of. We are to say to ourselves, I believe today, and between now and the time when Jesus comes, we are to say to ourselves on a regular basis, who knows? What are the two words? Who knows? Who knows whether God has placed us in the situations where we are with our talents for such a time? Who knows? This is what ambitious men say when they aspire to be great. And my thought is this, why shouldn't Christians ask the same question, understanding that through Christ we can do what? That was the counsel of the Apostle Paul to the Philippian church, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible also says that without God, how much can we do? Nothing. And without God, we're not even able to please Him. But through Christ, you and I, as we surrender to Jesus day by day, you and I can do what? The text says, all things. So who knows? God may have one of his faithful children sitting in church today who will bring godly change to the entire state of Michigan before the second coming of Jesus. Who knows? I made that comment about in a church in another state, and they said, well, how do you know that? And I said, that's not the question. The question is, who knows? As you and I surrender ourselves fully to God, who knows what God will do through us and in us? Nobody knows the limit of the possibilities that surround any man or woman who chooses God to use him or her as he pleases. So, shall the church ever say, here is a problem which God cannot handle? As a pastor, I've been tempted to think that. Shall the church say such things? If a church does say something like that, then that church needs to bite its lip rather than have such thoughts as to doubt the power of the Almighty God. All things are possible to him that believes, the Bible says. You are able to take the land and possess it. That's what God told the children of Israel back in Old Testament times. You are able to take the land, for the Lord your God is your helper. You are able to take the walled cities, even though you look like grasshoppers compared to the inhabitants and the sons of Anak. The Bible says, let us not be weary in what? In well-doing. So with the help of God today, let us take up courage to do great things for him. God will care for you and I. God will bless you and I. If we are willing to say by faith, here am I, send me. Who knows? Maybe God has placed you where you are for such a time. Let us be content to be a living sacrifice and say with Esther, if I perish, I what? I perish. With the help of God, let us have this attitude. I am content to give myself for God's cause, come life or come death. I am all his own. And if I die in the Lord's work, I die content. But he's not asking us to die. He's asking us to what? To live. And if I live in the Lord's work, I will live content. Father, we thank you for your blessings in our worship this day. And we bow our heads, committing ourselves to you, asking that you will now go with us as we head out into another week. And Father, we pray that you will help us to always put our trust in you and full surrender to you, come what may. Lord, we've reviewed lessons from the story of Esther, and we pray that these lessons would dwell well in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to always keep our eyes on you and to follow Jesus wherever he asks us to go. And we ask these things in his worthy and precious name. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland and South Haven Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you've enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Holland Church at 112 79 Audigon Street in Holland, and their church service begins at 10:50 a.m. And you'll find the South Haven Church at 157 Blue Star Highway in South Haven. And their church service begins at 11:15. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.